scripture lesson is James chapter 5. And the first six verses will constitute our text this evening. James 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of the suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. As I said, our text is the first six verses of this chapter. You will notice there that James talks about the last days. They have heaped up for themselves riches as in the last days. The question comes, what's the Lord saying to us this evening in this pericope? Are we guilty of heaping up treasures to ourselves? The Lord Jesus is coming. He is coming quickly. Are we building our kingdoms and our towers here instead of seeking the kingdom that is above? There's a warning here for us, as I believe there was a warning for the church in James' day. I believe one of the greatest threats for the church today is materialism. Materialism all around us in our rich country that would lure us also to seek the things of this earth. Materialism that marks the world that we live in. Eat and let us drink and let us be merry, as they did in the days of Noah. Not aware that the Lord was coming very quickly, coming in judgment. So we have here a warning regarding materialism. Notice James addresses the rich. Their wickedness is set forth, and a judgment is predicted. Commentators are divided on this passage. Those believing that James is only addressing the rich in the world, not in the church. John Calvin writes, this is not so much a warning, but a denunciation. Jesus often, in his preaching, denounced the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. But James is not writing here to the Jewish community in general. James is addressing his epistle to the church. Therefore, I believe it is not so much now a denunciation of the rich of this world, owe them too, but it is a warning to the rich in the church that they don't behave like the rich in the world. There are those who are rich in material things, and that is no shame, that is no sin. It is the Lord who gives, it is the Lord who takes away. There is no sin in riches. The sin is not in riches, but the love of riches. It's not money, but the love of money that is the root of all evil. The warning is that not that we don't have things, that we don't have riches, but that riches and things don't have a hold of us. There's a difference, isn't it? We can have some gold coins or some quarters in our pocket, but woe if things or money or possessions have a possession on us so that we're not content until we have more and more and more. There are rich Christians in the Scriptures. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. Solomon was a very rich man. We can rejoice when there are rich in the church. Our form for the installation of deacons puts it so beautifully, as it has a word to the rich, and it has also a word to those who are poor that need benevolence. But I believe James is not speaking now to the world, but he is addressing the members in the church. He's giving them a warning. Unless now we look around and look in the church and say, okay, I sure hope this and this and this person in the church hears what the pastor has to say. This word of God, I believe, is addressed to every one of us here in North America. Because here in North America, all of us are really rich. Oh, some of us need some extra help because of unemployment or a sickness or because of a large family. But all of us are really rich. When you compare ourselves to many believers in the world, I'm thinking of believers in the Philippines, when we were there, they didn't know where the next money just for rice for a meal would come. I think all of us have refrigerators, and we all have cupboards. We all have plenty for the next week or so, at least. if not more. We're all rich. And unlike, I can remember a time in the church when there were those who would try to make us all feel guilty because there were people in other places in the world where they didn't have the same thing. I'm not trying to make anyone guilty. The Lord gives to each of us what we have. It's from the Lord. But now the question comes, what do we do with it? We need to be concerned that we don't get sucked up in the whirl of the world where things possess us and we have to have them in order to be content. Jesus warns, we read it this morning, didn't we, in Matthew 19, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, it's impossible. Well, that's exactly the point. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God enlarges our hearts. God makes us good stewards so that while rich, we don't have to fear the judgment, but we know that there's forgiveness of our sins and we know that there is grace to help us to be good stewards of that which we have. Yes, in the church world, one can expect more and more poverty. Here in the United States, too. When the government changes, when the laws change, when Antichrist comes on his throne, it will be hard for those who believe in Jesus Christ to buy or to sell. Poverty is really the name of the game for those who follow Jesus Christ. It's bearing his cross. Suffering at the hands of the rich of the world. And now James addresses these rich folk in the church in Jerusalem as wicked. He says, now would you call those in the church wicked? Well, didn't we just read before when they were called adulteresses? Adulteresses because they were trying to walk in conformity with the world as well as walking in conformity with God. Yes, bold words are given to those in the church to wake them up, to warn them. That through that warning, God may call us to repentance and obedience. They are wicked. In verse 3, we are told that their gold will witness against them. There's coming a judgment day. Their gold is going to witness not for them, this is what I have been able to do for you, Lord, but it will witness against them. In verse 4, it indicates they accumulated all of their riches in an evil way. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These were people that were people in positions of prominence. They could hire others to do their work for them. And those who labored for them labored hard and they said, we need more income. Help us. But their ears were blind or were deaf to those cries of their workers. And notice what they're charged with, fraud. They worked hard, but they weren't paid accordingly. And James says the cries of those men is heard, not by the employer, but is heard by God. We have here almost a complete picture of the blood of Abel that we read cried out from the ground, cried out to God for justice. So the cries of those who labored and haven't been paid accordingly cries out. In verse 5, we read that they have used their possessions in an evil way. There's nothing wrong with possessions, but how are they used? And it says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton, and have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And there you got the picture of the psalmist of those who are fattened unto destruction. And here again, we are taught how materialism and how our evil of heart affects all of us. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with what God has given? Adam and Eve, you have all the fruit of all the trees in the garden. How many weren't there? Are you satisfied? And the devil says, you what? You can't eat from that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And because they had so much, they wanted more. They wanted to be equal with God. They were not content. They took the tree, the fruit of that tree. Oh, the devil and our evil heart. Where do all the wars come in this world? Countries that were once under communism, finally liberated. Are they at peace? No, this nationality is angry at that nationality, wanting what they have. It's from envy, it's from jealousy, it's from lack of contentment. You and I live in this world with its materialism. It becomes a temptation for us too, doesn't it? We see the advertisements perhaps while watching news or reading the magazines. We see the houses that they can build and the cars that they can drive and the vacations they can go on, and we say, I too should have that. We deserve more. Get more, you'll be happy. Get more in whatever way is possible. So that even if you can't afford it, the television advertisements will tell you, just get that piece of plastic and charge it. They don't tell you how you're going to pay for that afterwards. Greed and covetousness. Materialism, beloved, materialism is a god as real as Baal or Moloch. There's a warning. There's a warning that we don't prostrate ourselves before it. What can I get? What can I have? The wicked rich. God's people. We're not always acting on God's word. Seek first the kingdom. Act out of their sinful nature. I want. I'm going to get. And never content. Wicked. James says, wicked rich. What is their wickedness? Verse 3. They have accumulated great wealth. They have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Mentioned in our text here are riches. That includes all the material things such as cash, gold and silver, property, possessions, stocks. These were busy people. They procured, they got for themselves, and they kept on getting for themselves, building up a nest egg for retirement. Ye have heaped up treasure for the last days. Is that also wrong? He'd ask that as we make our retirement plans and portfolios. Do you remember what Jesus said in his parable about the rich fool? He was an industrious man. He worked hard. His fields produced well. His barns weren't big enough, so he tore them down and he built bigger and better barns. And the Lord comes to him and he says, "Fool." That word, that naughty word that none of us may call one another. But Jesus Christ in this parable has every right, and he says, "Thou fool. You've got so many things and you feel so much trust, you are well taken of in your old age. And didn't you know that tonight you're going to die? And then who is going to have all your treasures?" We need to ask that question. God's Word isn't saying that we shouldn't plan for the future. We surely should. You young people, when you get married, don't be tempted to have that new house with all new furniture and everything nice. The Lord willing, He gives you children soon, and then you'll have a Christian education to take care of. Plan for the future. Lay aside your money. And yes, we do plan for our future when we retire, that we will be able to take care of the needs of our family and the needs of the church. But how much do you need? I heard recently of a Christian couple who listened to the financial gurus, and they were telling people, "Yep, we have to save up at least $6 million for when we retire, otherwise we can't live comfortably the way we do now." So they're going to look at the next 40 years trying to get $6 million for when they get old. They maybe never will get old. That is accumulating riches, mounds of riches, so that I'm taken care of. We need to be warned over against those kind of financial gurus out there that say, "It's all up to you. You make your nest egg. You save and you save and you save." Jesus tells us something else. As He gives us material things, be good stewards. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and the Lord will take care of all those other things, including your and my retirement. They heaped up treasures for themselves. They built bigger and bigger barns. More and more stocks. Second great wickedness. Verse 4. These wicked people cheated their employees, and thus they gained their wealth wrongfully. They had good crops, but they didn't want to pay their laborers good wages. And so verse 6 says, "You have condemned and you have killed innocent men." Now the world says that's good business. You maximize your price that you can sell things for, and you minimize your cost, and you make more money. But you're going to answer. You're going to answer to the Lord. "Woe if you are a good businessman who is prospering very well, if you are also known to be a stingy employer." God's Word says, "You're wicked. You're wicked. You're not just a good businessman. You're a wicked businessman." Some will try to use this passage and others as a text why there should be organized labor. Look at how the rich exploit the poor. They get good prices for their products, but they don't want to pay their employees. And that's true. That's true in the history of our world. But what did these two poor workers do? Did they rebel against their employees? Did they go on strike? Did they say, I won't work for you any longer? The answer is no. No, rather, they have cried to the ears of the Lord. And they have not resisted their employers. They didn't go on strike. They cried to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. We need to hear that in this world where it's at times very difficult to get a good job without right away union membership. Cry to the Lord. He hears, He sees, He judges. God condemns that exploitation. The world says, good business. We are not of the world. Pay your employees a good wage. Let them take benefit of the good prices you might be getting for your product. And of the employee, God demands submit. Submit to your employer. Obey them in the Lord. These rich people were wicked. They were heaping up great amounts of treasure for themselves. They were hurting fellow believers, giving them poor wages. And verse 5, they are wicked, thirdly, because they lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. They nourish their hearts as in a day of slaughter. Oh, they reveled in their gluttony, in their drunkenness, in their exorbitant spending. While they were being stingy to their workers, not giving them a good living wage, themselves they could have their palaces and their fancy cars and the best restaurants, satisfying their lustful desires. They didn't take account that they are stewards of their things, not owners. They said, this is mine and I can use it like I want. That's capitalism. No, it's not capitalism. God gives to each man and woman what He deems necessary. But we're stewards. It's entrusted to us. We're going to give an account of what we've done with our things. We can't say it was mine so I could use it however way I want. Sometimes children will do that with their allowance. It's my allowance, Dad. Mom, I can use it whatever way I want. And Mom says, no, you're not going to spend that whole dollar getting candy at the candy store. You're not going to do it. Pleasure. Themselves. Our time, our talents, our possessions are not our own. What are you doing with your time? How many times don't we hear as elders, well, we're just too busy to go to societies. They're going to be starting up soon. What are you doing with your time? Time for everything else, but no time for God's Word? Pastor, we just don't have enough time for devotions. Time for everything else, but not time for devotions? Isn't it a matter of priorities? Deacons, we don't have money for the church. But you have money for everything else, but not money for the church. Priorities. Don't have time to spend with the children. I'm doing everything else. Priorities. We're all going to give an account. These wicked rich were filled with a pleasure mania. Me, myself, and I, we're just going to enjoy life. That's the world that we live in. That is not to be the characterization of the church. We are God's people. What is the judgment? Miseries will come upon you. We read in verse 1. Those who are wicked rich, miseries will come upon you. Miseries will come upon them because God's judgment is upon them now and in the future. God is righteous. God is not mocked. It's not that God doesn't see. There is that judgment upon the wicked, righteous all of their life. What is that judgment? They accumulate more and they accumulate more and they don't find satisfaction in it. Their bank account is getting bigger, but it's not big enough for them. Their clothing, their closets are full of clothing and yet they're all outdated and they want to have something else. The car still runs well, but I want a newer car, a nicer car. And there's nothing wrong with new clothes. There's nothing wrong with nice cars or nice homes. But there is a judgment on those who are rich, who squander their material goods only on themselves or gain them in an evil way or heap up to themselves more and more. God visits in His judgment in this life and in the life to come, that is, when Christ comes again. Then His wrath will be fully poured out. What is the judgment in this life? The wicked possess all these things. The idea is these things are their gods that they're bowing down to every day. But in the end, they all perish. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. What's the idea there? Concrete pictures given to our minds. Filling your cupboards with more and more food and you can't eat it and it becomes rotten or spoiled and you have to toss it out. How much of that isn't happening in America? The materialism around us. The food left on plates in the restaurants. The food tossed in our garbage disposals. Wasted. Garments become moth-eaten. The idea there is the poor person just has one piece of garment, he keeps on wearing it. But the rich get extra pairs of garments and then the moths lay their larvae in it and they start eating holes in it and they're ruined. That was their treasured possessions, this extra cloth. The Jewish man was known if he had a few gold coins in his pocket and a nice rich garment on. He was a rich man, an important man. Not only the food is spoiled, the clothing is good for nothing, but your gold and your silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness of you. How in the world can gold and rust be cankered or have rust? Except if it's not real gold. That is, you think it's so important, but you find out it's not so important. You heaped up a treasure. And then comes the stock market crash. And you weep and you howl and you say, I worked and I worked for all that. It was my future and it's gone. Oh, foolish, foolish, disillusioned, rich people. You trusted in these things, but they pass away and they deteriorate. You think that these are treasures, but they're not treasures. They're really burdens. The more the Lord gives you, the more burden you have to be responsible with what the Lord has given you, to be good stewards. There is the judgment on the wicked rich in this life, never satisfied like a restless wave of the sea. But also the future judgment when Christ comes back. Then they will stand before the judge of heaven and earth, and Christ is his representative. And their wrong use of all their things will be judging them. They will cry out against them. Guilty. Guilty of hellfire. For the cries of those who have been defrauded will cry out like Abel's blood from the ground. Not just the employee of the employer. Think of what our wealth can do to help the cause of the gospel, to get the word of God forth, to help fellow saints across the world who are hungry or who are cold. Their cries will arise out of the ground to the ears of the Lord, and He hears them. All of our works, all my works will enter into judgment, including the use of our money and our material things. And that's a dreadful business. That's a dreadful business apart from Christ Jesus, isn't it? Apart from Christ Jesus, I would not dare to enter the judgment seat with what the Lord's given me and what I've done with it. What is the reaction of the rich man to this judgment? Go to now. Go ahead, says James. Weep and howl. Howl like a brute beast. Howl because of the suffering. Howl because of God's wrath. Howl because of the final destination, hell. This is written to the church. I believe written as a warning. The warning of God's judgment against the wicked now in this life and in the life to come as a tool by the Lord to turn us, to humble us so that we weep, not howl, but we weep in sorrow over our sins. Written for us so that you and I ask a couple questions. How do I acquire what I have? How do I use what I have? And when I'm addressed with that, I'm humbled. And as I said, I'm thankful for the cross of the Lord Jesus. When we repent of our sins, He forgives us. Have I squandered? Have I acquired at times wrongly? Have I set my trust in acquired riches, hoping that this would make me happy? The answer is yes. But acknowledging my sin and sorry for that sin, God forgives. And then our mourning is changed into laughter, our sorrow into joy. What a rich salvation we have. What a Christ we have. God gives us things. We've misused it. He forgives us. And then He gives us grace. He gives us the warning of His Word so that we change. We become good stewards. We desire to be instructed by the Lord. All these nice things, there's nothing wrong with nice things. Homes, clothing, cars, stocks in the bank. But woe unto us if we have acquired them at the cost of the kingdom. Woe unto us if we have been busy procuring those while not caring for the things of the church. We're not providing for the Christian education of our children in our Christian schools. Woe unto us if we've been saying more me, me, me instead of the Lord, His kingdom, His righteousness. Our sinful nature is, I want me. I want things. And so you and I, as God's children, want to be instructed by Christ. We want this warning. Just as children really inwardly, even though they might not admit it, really want parents to watch them and to warn them and to spank them when necessary. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me the proper attitude toward things. May I not trust in them, may I not love them, may I not serve them as gods, but just tools. I have them for a little while. I can't take them with me in the next world. Help me, Lord, to be a wise, good steward. So that I may hear thy well done, good and faithful servant. Materialism, what a sinful thing. You deserve more. You should have more. You'll be happy if you have this or that. Materialism, that's of the world. What does God's Word say? All for God's glory. Your things are given to you for serving His kingdom. Things are given to you so that you could take care of your families and your church and others in need. May God make us faithful so that we will not be labeled these wicked rich who should fear judgment. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the warnings of thy word. Even as we warn our little children of dangers, so thy word warns us of the dangers of our sinful hearts and the materialism of this world. Make us, O Lord, rich toward thee, rich toward the things of the kingdom. Make us good stewards. And then through our work and through our things, bless, O Lord, the causes of the covenant, our Christian schools, the church, the spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Closing song is number 329. Thou, Lord, hast dealt well with thy servant. Thy promise is faithful and just. Instruct me in judgment and knowledge, for in thy commandments I trust. We'll sing the four stanzas of 329.
Thank you.
Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.